15, verse 1, Paul says this. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. Maybe you're not churched this morning. Maybe you're not a member anywhere, but you've heard that word off and on in your life being used. Maybe you had a grandparent who was faithful to church and you'd hear the word gospel. Maybe you've heard your parents or a preacher on TV throw that word around. I want to tell you what it means. If you look it up in the original language of the New Testament was written in, which was not English, it was Greek, the phrase means good tidings or good news. Friend, I don't get my good news from CNN. I don't get my good news from MSNBC. Hey, let's be honest, I don't always get good news from Fox. But what I do get good news from is this word gospel, which is the good news that Jesus died and was buried and rose again. But listen to this, for you. And Paul said this, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, this good news, which I preached unto you. He had been there. He had preached it. Souls had been saved. People had been turned from false, phony, facade, idol worship to receiving the God of heaven in their hearts. And therefore, a Bible preaching and teaching church, albeit with problems, was founded there in Corinth. And Paul said, I preached this to you, and you received it, and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. Verses 3 and 4. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. Friend, I want to tell you something this morning. If you look up here for one moment. If I drop dead of a heart attack today, and I hope to the Lord's grace of God that doesn't happen. I'm coming upon 2 years of my kidney transplant. In July, I'd like to use it a little bit longer if that'd be all right with the Lord, all right? But if I do that, I'm going straight to heaven. And I know that. It's not a baseless, foundationless wish. It's not a hope-so hope. It's a no-so hope. And it's based upon this. It's not based upon the fact that I preach. There are preachers who die and go to hell. It's not based upon the fact that I'm wearing a suit. It's not based upon the fact that I look the part or talk the part or quote the Bible. It's not about putting money in the plate. It's not about going through baptismal waters. It's not about putting your name on the roll of Sharon Baptist Church. It's not about being an American citizen. It's not about being a faithful spouse. It's not about being a taxpayer. It's not about having a grandfather who was in the ministry. It's about a personal recognition that I can't save myself. But my sin keeps me from a holy, perfect heaven occupied by a holy, perfect God. And I can't save myself. Therefore, in order to go to a holy, perfect heaven that I don't qualify for, somebody else has to die in my place. Jesus, the Son of God and God the Son, left the glories and splendors of heaven, was born of a virgin, an unprecedented birth, because he wasn't born of the sinful line of man. Came to this earth through a virgin birth, lived a sinless life because he was God in the flesh and could not sin. He died and he was buried and rose again. And when I realized that he did that for me and put my faith in what Jesus did, he saved me, and therefore I'm going to heaven one day. And so I'm delivering to you that what I also received. And here's what he says. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, that's the apostle Peter, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained at this present, but some are fallen asleep, or some have already passed away. After that, he was seen of James and of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, and I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecute the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain or empty or a waste. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Here this past week, this past Thursday, I was preaching at a Gideon's meeting. Some of you have heard of Gideon's. I got invited to come preach at a Gideon's, and if you've ever stayed in a hotel, you open the drawer and you see a Bible in your hotel, chances are it is courtesy of the Gideon's ministry. They've done a lot to get the Word of God out to people over the decades. The Bible says in Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Friend, if you get saved this morning, if you're lost, if you make a decision for Christ, it won't be because you enjoyed my voice. It won't be because I manipulated you. It won't be because I twisted your arm or I'm a persuasive motivational speaker. It'll be because the Word of God convicted your heart of the truth of it. And the Gideons have helped to get the Word of God out to people. And I got invited to speak to a bunch of Gideons on personal evangelism. And preacher, I made this statement. I said, you know, it's not many times in life that we as Christians get a Philippian jailer opportunity where somebody comes to us and says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Yeah. Or somebody says, hey, I'm searching. Do you know where I can find the truth? Yeah. Most of the time, we got to go to them. They don't come to us most of the time. Has that been your experience as a believer? Well, then I said that to them. Then the very next day, I turned around and had a Philippian jailer opportunity, all right? Yeah. I was at a gas station getting my oil changed for this trip. And as I came out, I spoke to someone that I hadn't talked to in decades that attended the same Christian school that I did until it closed down. And he and I were talking. There was another gentleman sitting beside him. His name was Harry. And Harry must have put two and two together that I was a preacher. And so he said to me, he said, can I ask you a question? I said, sure, go ahead. He said, do you have any long-standing doubts about what you believe? And I said, no, sir, I don't. Now, I told him later on, I've gone through bouts of doubt in my life. And I don't know many Christians that have. And a matter of fact, I've gone through fierce times where I question a lot of things. And maybe you're here today and you're questioning things because you see that the Bible says one thing and Jesus says one thing, but everybody around you is living something else. Now maybe you're here this morning and you question things and you wonder if any of it has any truth or validity at all. I sat down beside this man. I had plans. I wanted to get my oil changed. I wanted to get out. I had something else to do. But God said, no, you're going to park it right here and you're going to talk to this guy for a while. And so I did. And so we sat there and he said, you know, he said, when it comes down to it and you look at all the research and you look at everything that intelligent people say, he said, there really isn't that much out there that shows us that Jesus rose from the dead. And this man was not creating problems. He said, listen, I'm not trying to chop away your faith. I'm not trying to be difficult. He was searching, and he had come to the conclusion that something in him would not let him believe. And I said, sir, let me ask you a question. I said, why is it that although there's a part of you that doesn't want to believe it, there's also a part of you that's searching? Have you ever wondered why that's there inside of you? Have you ever wondered who gave you your conscience? I said, let me tell you this. I said, if for some hypothetical reason, which it isn't. But if there's a hypothetical reason and Jesus isn't real, he never lived, he never died, he was never risen again. If I follow that all of my life, it's cost me nothing. I said, but if you're wrong and you don't give him your heart, it'll cost you everything. Here's what he told me. Oh, you're talking about Pascal's wager. And I said, well, are you willing to take that wager? And he said, I am. He said, I really am. He said, because I want to get to the point in my life where if all this stuff that we've been taught about Jesus for 2,000 years is right, then I'm willing to pay the price. I'll take one for the team. And I said, no, sir, you're not. I said, you'll be in hell for the rest of eternity wishing you didn't take the wager. That's right. I said, you will remember this conversation for the rest of eternity. I wasn't being mean-spirited. I wasn't being hateful. I wasn't bashing him over the head with the Bible. I was trying to tell him the truth in love. But I could tell he was searching. And he kept going back to the research. And finally, here's what I said. And here's what you need to hear. I said, sir, in the end, the Bible's enough for me.
That's right.
The scriptures are enough for me. Right. Now, does archaeology prove it? Absolutely. Does science prove it? Yes. Is Jesus a legitimate historical character? Absolutely, he is. Does everything give credence and support to the truth of scripture? Yes. But the Bible is all we need. And here in 1 Corinthians 15, we see the Easter story according to the Scriptures. And I don't know who has your ear this morning. I don't know who you've been listening to. And listen, there's nothing wrong with books if they back up the Bible. There's nothing wrong with literature if it points someone to the Lord. But like I told that gentleman the other day, I said, listen, don't replace your Bible with books. No tool replaces the Word of God. And there have been many people who got their eyes off the Bible and onto books that contradicted the Word of God, and they end up being shipwrecked and cast away, deserting their faith. He told me, he said, well, I used to believe it. I said, listen, you can't used to be a Christian. Either you are or you aren't. It's not a matter of losing it. It's a matter of did I ever have it to begin with. And so the bottom line is, friend, we want to know what God's Word says. I was here last Easter and I had the privilege of preaching. And I preached to you a message, all my eggs in one basket. And when it comes to eternity and it comes to life here on earth, I've got all my eggs in one basket. And it's the truth of the gospel according to the Scriptures. Friend, what do you believe about the Bible this morning? Well, it sits in the middle of our family table, and sometimes it has a plate on top of it. Most of the time it has 3 inches of dust on top of it. Or maybe it's a book that you've been taught to reverence, but you've never opened it. Maybe it's a book that has been debated and doubted and tried to be discredited among those in your circle. Friend, I want to tell you what, everything that the Christians in this room believe this morning, they believe not because of this church, but because of the Bible. And this is why I travel and preach. This is why I do it for my life, because I'm convinced that what God says is true. John 17:17 says this, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. We live in a world today where truth is relevant. We live in a world today where people look at one another and say, hey man, you do you. You do your truth. The problem with that is, if your truth contradicts God's truth, then friend, you're living a lie. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The word means the one and only. No man comes to the Father but by me. It's not about what you think. It's about what God says. Somebody put a sticker on the back of their car one time that said, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. No, that's bad theology. What it ought to say is, God said it, that settles it, whether you believe it or not. As a matter of fact, your credence of what God says doesn't give it its power. The fact that God said it gave its power. What activates it in your life is when you believe it. Friend, do you know that the Bible is inspired by God? Man didn't write it. God wrote it. Every single solitary word was written without contradiction, was written without lies, was written in complete agreement among all the human authors as they wrote down the words that God gave them to write. He empowered them. It's been protected. It's been preserved. And what you have in front of you today is the Word of God, and you can trust it with your immortal soul. God wrote it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. That's what we teach. For rebuke, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or spiritually mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Your Bible is inspired. Number two, your Bible is inerrant. That means, friend, it doesn't have errors. The Bible says in Psalms that the testimonies of the Lord are right. The Bible says the Lord's words have been tried in a furnace, purified like silver 7 times. The perfect God wrote a perfect Bible. It is without error. But number three, friend, it's infallible. It's one thing to write a perfect English paper. It's another thing to be incapable of making a mistake. And God wrote a perfect Bible because He doesn't mess up. And number four, friend, it's an impactful book. It has living power. A guidepost won't do it. Chicken Soup for the Soul won't do it. The Watchtower magazine won't do it. The Book of Mormon won't do it this morning, friend. But the very Word of God, the only book, by the way, claimed to be written by God Himself, is the book that changes lives. His Word is a two-edged sword that gets to the heart of the matter. His Word's like a hammer that breaks the rock to pieces. It's the inspired Word of God that has the power of God into salvation to everyone that believeth. And Paul says, according to this book, this is what Easter is. This is what you got to believe. This is what I believe. This is what you must believe. This is what every human being must believe if he wants a personal relationship with Jesus. You say, Brother Barry, that's your opinion. No, an opinion's like a belly button. Everybody except for Adam have one. Amen? Opinions vary. We're not about opinion. You didn't come here this morning to hear opinion. Oh, I've got a lot of them. And so do you, right? We don't have time for that. The world's full of opinions. We need what God said. According to the scriptures, simply, straightforward, you don't want to miss this. Friend, this is too important to complicate. That's why God made it simple for you and I to understand it. Amen? Have you ever thought about the profound, omniscient God of the universe wrote a book that was simple enough for mankind to understand it? That's how smart and wise he is. According to the scriptures, Jesus died. Friend, you know if you look up the word death in Greek, you know what it means? Shocker, newsflash, write it down, dead. I mean, deader than Hardee's at 9 p.m. I mean, we're talking dead. Christ didn't swoon. He didn't faint. He didn't just lose a lot of blood. He didn't just have a bad day of being beaten, bashed, and bruised around. He ceased to live. Friend, it was a sovereign death. The Bible says in Revelation, he's the lamb slain for the foundation of the world. The Bible says in John 3:16, if you're here this morning and you're not familiar with any other scripture reference in the whole Bible, you probably know this one. For God so loved the world, that's you. That's me. That's all 8 billion of us that are here now, plus all those that ever were before and all those that will come after. By the way, that means if you've been the only person who ever lived on earth, he'd have died for you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's Jesus. He didn't come kicking and screaming. He wasn't made to. He wasn't manipulated to. He wasn't forced to. He willingly came. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, Jesus, that whosoever means, listen to this, anybody and everybody. The heartbeat of Christ are the souls of men, and he didn't pick teams before you were born. Anybody and everybody that will believeth, put your faith and trust in what he did rather than what you do, shall not perish. That means don't go to hell. I was substitute teaching in a public school this week because I like punishment. And I was in the classroom and I heard a young man, he was kind of being whimsical about it. He was kind of being kind of blasé about it. He said, well, I guess I'm going to hell. And I'm fortunate enough to teach in a public school when I'm not traveling and preaching substitute. It's a school that has Christians in the administration. It's a school where some of the teachers will post announcements for revival meetings. Mm-hmm. And as far as I know, nothing's ever said about it. It's amazing. And he said, I guess I'm going to hell. And I said, I want to ask you a question. I said, what do you believe? And he said, well, I don't believe in God. I don't really believe in all that. And I said, well, why are you worried about hell if you don't believe in God? Mm-hmm. Right?
Yeah, that's good.
And we got to talk a little bit, and I started talking to him about his conscience and how do you know stealing's wrong? How do you know murder's wrong? Well, the law says so. How does the law know? How do your parents know? How do you know? Your human conscience came from somewhere. And friend, let me tell you this morning, you're here, you might not be saved, but you know right from wrong. And your parents didn't give you that. The law didn't give you that. You were born with that from God Almighty. And Romans 1 says that he's manifested himself to all men. You can look at creation outside. You can look at your own human conscience when you do wrong. You look at everything that we see with our eyeballs and know that the things you can't see with your eyeballs are real, which means God's real.
Yeah.
And I got to talking to him about the fact that God is indeed real. And that, friends, if you die without Jesus, there is a hell. And there is a heaven. It's not symbolic. It's not an allegory. It's not a symbol. It's not our economy. It's not the way the moral depravity. It's a real place that God never intended, listen, for one human to attend. It was a sovereign death. My friend, number two, it was a sinless death. I want you to think about these words for a moment. Think about this for just a second. Will you let it sink in? I know some of you are like, man alive, when are we going to get done? When's the service going to be over? Thinking about lunch, and I understand all that. But listen to this. Think about this. God died for you. Friend, you can't make that story up. We're not talking about Greek mythology. We're talking about God left heaven and handled matters himself because nobody else qualified. You and I were flawed, spot-filled, sinful lambs. And we couldn't provide our own bodily sacrifice for sin. And God said, nope, the blood of a bull or a goat, that doesn't cut it. I need a human sacrifice for sin because that's what God said. And the only one that qualified was him. And he sent his son to die. Who never did anything wrong. It's a sovereign death according to the scriptures. It's a sinless death according to the scriptures. Number three, it was a suffering death. For now, I'm going to tell you, here back in the early 2000s, Mel Gibson made a movie called The Passion of the Christ. Maybe many of you have seen it. In my life, I'm 50 years old. In my lifetime, I don't think I have ever seen a more vivid, brutal portrayal on Hollywood screen of what Christ went through than in that movie. And that's why he made it. He wanted to depict the brutality of the cross. And I appreciate his efforts. By the way, you know it's okay to pray for people that are famous to get saved? It's all right for prayer. You know, they need Jesus as much as anybody else. And I'll tell you this, Mel Gibson is one of those people that if he hadn't found it yet, he's dancing all around it. And maybe that's where you are this morning. And it's brutal if you've ever seen the movie. Might even make you a little squeamish. But I want to tell you something, friend. It pales in comparison to what he actually went through. In Isaiah 52, the Bible says his visage was marred more than any man or the sons of men. What does that mean? When they got done with Jesus, you could not tell who he was. Friend, he didn't just die and shed blood. There have been billions that have gone through that. As a matter of fact, if God tarries his coming, all of us, we're going to face the day that we die. It's appointed a man once to die, and after this, the judgment. But Jesus suffered, unlike anybody else, the nails, the thorn, the crown of thorns, his body beaten and broken. The Bible says in Isaiah that he was bruised for you and me, and the word literally means crushed. Can you imagine ripping out the facial hair of God? Friend, there are a few things in life where I would have to exercise more self-control than if somebody spat in my face. That'd be a humiliating thing, wouldn't it? They did it to God. And by the way, they're still doing it today. And maybe you're here this morning, you've been spitting in God's face all of your life. Maybe you're here today and you came to church because somebody invited you, but truth be told, you've never given a plug nickel about God or the things of God. And for the first time in your life this morning, in your heart, you are considering, is there something to all of this? I've been hearing fanatical religious people talk for years about Jesus and how he died. Is there more to it? Friend, I'm going to tell you, those of us here today, and please echo me, church, those of us that are here today, we're saved, we're not about religion. We're about a relationship with Jesus. And the things we do, we don't do them to get saved. We do them because we are saved. We realize that we can't put the cart in front of the horse. If I want to love people, if I want to serve God, if I want to be effective for him, if I want to do what he wants me to do, he's got to come in first, and then he changes me. Maybe you're here this morning, you think, I got to clean it up. I got to change it up. I got to reform it up. I got to make restitution before I come to Jesus. No, you come to him in your sin. And he'll clean you up.
Amen.
For in his death, he died according to the scriptures. Sovereign death, sinless death, suffering death. But you know what, friend? It was a satisfactory death. Because the Bible says in Romans 4:25 that he was delivered for our offenses, but he was raised again for our justification. The Bible says in Isaiah that God the Father was pleased to bruise him. And the idea is that when Jesus died, God the Father says, you know what? that meets the righteous demand that I have on sin, that pays the blood sacrifice. When Christ hung those 6 hours on that cross, He suffered hell for you and for me. As God the Father turned His back on His Son, as He became the one thing that He hates the most, which is sin, and there was a veil of darkness over all the earth, as Christ suffered alone, isolated from the God the Father, and in darkness, and God the Father said, "That is enough." And in John 19:30, Jesus said this for me, and He said it for you. It is finished. Amen. And Hebrews 10 says there remains no more sacrifice for sin, because He got it right the first time. Friend, He died according to the Scriptures very quickly. He was buried according to the Scriptures. Why that? Because that's what you do when somebody dies. And He was, we know that there was a person that died. That was Jesus. If you read the book of the Gospels, that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, they secured the body of Christ. The Bible says in Hebrews 10, when God the Son had a conversation with God the Father. Yes, God talked to Himself, friend, because there's three persons and one God. And God the Son said to God the Father, "A body Thou hast prepared for Me." So Jesus was literally here. He literally lived. He literally died, and they literally buried Him in that garden tomb. There was a person that died. There was a place that He was put in. They put Him in that borrowed tomb belonging to Joseph of Arimathea. Some verses call it a sepulcher. And then, friend, there were preparations made. They anointed the body, because when the body dies, the decaying process begins. And they put spices on Him. This was not a man who passed out. This was a man that passed away. Jesus died according to the Scriptures. That's enough for me. Jesus was buried according to the Scriptures. That's enough for me. But number three, Jesus rose again according to the Scriptures. Friend, there's the record of the Scriptures. The Bible tells us in Matthew, He is not here, for He is risen. Come and see where the Lord lay. The idea of where He was, not where He is now. Number two, the Gospel of Mark says, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Behold the place where He lay." The Bible says in the book of Luke, "He's not here, for He is risen." The Bible says in John that He appeared to Mary and spoke to her. The Bible says He rose again. Now listen, the gentleman that I spoke to, I told him, "You got to believe it by faith. If you don't want to see it, I can't prove it to you." You know what Jesus told Thomas? He said, "Thomas, you've seen Me and you've believed. Hallelujah. But blessed are those that have not seen and believed." Hey, you know what? There are some folks in here, you've got more years maybe behind you than ahead of you, if I can say that respectfully. But you're not so old. You were there when Jesus died. Some days you might feel like it. You didn't see the ark being made. You didn't see the Bible being written. You didn't see the world being created. You didn't see Jesus being born. You didn't see Him live. You didn't see Him die. And you weren't there when He rose again. But you believe it anyway.
That's
right. You know what's comforting about that? Friend, the Lord saves us even when we have doubts. I had to come to a realization of that. Bible says if you've got seed, the faith the size of a mustard seed, you look at a mountain seed, be cast in the sea and be removed. Ever tried that? I did. I hear a report the mountain didn't move, friend. That means God takes my partial mustard seed and still saves my soul when I ask Him to. How about the record of the seers? About 500 people in one setting saw Him. Friend, you can't get 500 people to agree on anything.
That's right.
You can't get a husband and wife to agree on where to go eat for lunch. You ever seen one of those cop shows where they put one person in an interrogation room and they put another interrogation room and they try to get one another to contradict each other? Yeah. Friend, you can put every person that saw Jesus and put them in every interrogation room on planet Earth, and their stories are going to complement, not contradict. And if you don't believe that, read all four of the Gospels. They never contradict each other if you understand what you're reading. The world will tell you differently, but it's because they don't understand how to read the Bible. And then the record of the saved. Maybe you're here this morning, you'd say, Brother Barry, it sounds like God changed your life. He did. Amen. For some of us, He saved early, and God saved us from a bunch of mess.
Yeah. Yeah.
There's others of us that God saved later on, and you know what? He saved us out of a bunch of mess.
Amen.
But either way, we're new creatures in Christ, and God saved us. And you ask me how I know He lives? He lives in my heart. The man was blind and God gave him his sight, and the Pharisees came in their little sniveling head bobbing, right? Was this man a sinner? And the blind man said, I don't know if he was a sinner or not. He didn't have a theological degree.
Right.
He said, here's what I know. I was blind, but now I see. And then there's the record of the Savior Himself. When John the Apostle on the Isle of Patmos saw a glorified, revealed Christ, the way that you and I are going to see Him one day. No longer the Lamb slain, but the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lord of lords and King of kings. He looked at John and said, I am He that was dead. I'm telling you, I was there. I went through it. I suffered the nails in the hands and through the feet. I had my side with the spear. I had my back and body torn to shreds. I begged for water and they gave me vinegar. God the Father had to turn His back on me. I was there and I was buried. I went in down there and I led captivity captive. I presented my blood before the mercy throne of God. I came back and then reascended to heaven. I'm at the right hand of the Father. I was dead, but I'll never be dead again. I'm alive forevermore. And Jesus is the only person in human history who's ever risen again of His own power. I have the power to lay down my life, and I have the power to take it again, John 10. And friend, all that is according to the Scriptures. Friend, I don't care about the research of sinful men. I don't care about the research of a secular, unconverted heart. What I care about is the record of the Scriptures. And Paul said, for I delivered unto you that which I also received. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Friend, do you believe that today? If you turn it down, you are saying no to the most important decision in the history of your life. That's not a scare tactic. That's a fact. And you cannot remain neutral with Jesus. Either you believe or you don't. Either you're a Christian or you're not. Either you're saved or you're lost. I received it. I've delivered it to you. What will you do with it this morning? Will you pray with me? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed today.